Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. This morning as we continue to study through this book, and we're in chapter 3 in our time together today. The title of my message is Hope for the Hopeless. Hope for the Hopeless. Acts chapter 3. It's not unusual to see homeless people on freeway exits and at entrances to various buildings of business, holding signs and asking for work. And, you know, I used to say, I don't see this much anymore. Used to, everybody had a sign, "We'll work for food." And then I don't see that. Have you seen that lately? I haven't seen that lately. Maybe they got too many offers. I don't know what the deal is. But, you know, it is heartbreaking. You see people who are pushing their shopping carts down Bear Valley Road there along the street. And when you see them, you can't help it, but your heart goes out to them. Homeless and hurting people, begging for some kind of means to meet their basic needs, a cry for help, really. And, you know, when you see them, perhaps your heart, well, lacks compassion. Maybe when you see some of them, you maybe get angry at them. You ever done that? You don't have to raise your hands. Okay. But I mean, you drove past Burger King, there was a sign for help. You drove past Taco Bell, there was a sign for help. And you drive past these guys, you go, "Hey, there was a sign back there for help. If you work for food, get busy." And so you get a little angry. You ever been there? Don't say anything again. You don't have to tell me. But we ask, why don't they get a job? But, I mean, hey, listen, man, whatever the situation is, it's still a difficult situation when you see people in that kind of dilemma. And I can't help but think that the reason that many of them are in that kind of dilemma because they don't have any hope. They don't have any hope beyond just a little bit of help, you know, financially, a little bit of change, you see. Just a few coins. Maybe a dollar, 20. How are we supposed to respond to those that are in that place of hopelessness? Because you know what? For some of us, we can see it in them, you see, because they're on the streets and they're struggling, you see, physically. But there are a lot of people, if we would be honest, that are struggling in here today. And it's not a physical struggle. You have your needs met physically, but you know what? Maritally, you become kind of hopeless. He'll never change. She's never going to change. This is never going to be good. Maybe it's, you know, the way that you're dealing with the kids. You know, you become, what's the use? You know, we might as well forget it. And you know what? We reach that point to where we begin to despair. How do we deal with that? How does God deal with this man? How is this spirit-filled church? We see this church now, and they're a powerful church. They're a spirit-filled, a group of believers. And there's, man, the work of the Lord is going on. It's happening in these guys. And we saw last time together that Peter preached and 3,000 people saved in one message, filled with the Holy Spirit. Power there. They were impacting their world. And here we see the first miracle that happens by these spirit-filled believers. But I want you to note something. God is using this church to reach the world. There's a story, and during World War II, there was a church in France that was bombed. And when the war was over, the people in the community cleared away the rubble, and in the midst of the rubble of the church, they found a statue, a rather large statue of Jesus, the base of which there was this inscription, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary." Now, here's the interesting thing about this statue, as the story goes. Everything was in great shape and intact, except for both of his hands, which had been destroyed. Well, hearing of this, the local sculptor whose work it was to fix things, and he had possessed the ability to do so, immediately offered to the church to replace the hands at a discounted price. But the pastor wisely declined. And so it was that the statue was returned to its original position in front of the church. But he did have the sculptor change the inscription. And the inscription read, "He who has no hands on earth," or "He has no hands on earth but ours, for we are his body." You see, we're the ones that are to reach out. If those that are hurting, if those that are hopeless, are ever to find help, then you know what? We're there for that very reason, to do what we can to reach out and to touch the lives of men and women. And he will use us. But we've got to be ready, as we find here with Peter and John in our text, you see. We read here, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple." We see Peter and John now ministering together. So opposite were these guys. I mean, Peter was a mover and shaker. John was a mystic. Peter has his feet on the rock, if you would, kind of a practical guy. John has his head in the clouds, a bit of a mystical guy. John, remember, he outran in his gospel. We read that he actually outran Peter to the tomb. Did you remember that? He said, and the other disciple was there first. The other disciple was, of course, him. And he's writing his book, so he didn't use his name. But he brings to our attention that he beat Peter to the temple. Okay, I mean to the tomb, rather. Cool, but here's where he's different. John stayed outside the temple, and even though he beat Peter, he was just looking in. Peter, in his belligerent kind of go-for-it kind of, "Hey, man, I'm here," crashed right. He just walked, run right past John, right into the temple, looked around, and then when he saw it, he ran out where John kind of walked away, kind of contemplating the fact that the grave clothes were there and what could this mean. And Peter was going, "I got to tell somebody." I mean, that's just the different temperaments. And you know what? God often puts opposites together in marriage, right, ladies? Right, men? And in ministry. Why? To complete, to complement, not to compete, to complete one another. And so we have these two men working together, and we see them here headed to prayer meeting at the time designated there in the temple. They were in a time of transition. They were still Jews, and as Jews, they were still attending temple. That would transition eventually, ultimately, kind of gradually into the church. But right now, they're heading up as they customarily at the ninth hour, and there they are going to the temple to pray, as was their practice, which is a good practice. Right, guys? It's a good practice. How's your practice of prayer? How's mine? On their way there to pray, we see that they met a man. Now, Luke tells us of the tragedy in this man's life. What was it? Well, we read here that he was lame from birth. Think of what his parents must have felt. I mean, looking upon this little baby and seeing that his legs were not right, a defect that became increasingly evident as time passed. He could not stand. The other kids that the mom maybe had a baby around the same time, their children began to walk and toddle along, but their son would never know that. as a boy growing up. He never ran. He never played games and got involved in any kind of sports activities. If he was going to go anywhere, he had to have people to help him. He had to be carried. That's what Luke notes here as a physician. He draws our attention to the fact that this guy's condition, as a doctor would, was not something that could be helped by anything medically. This guy was born and with this defect, and he will never walk, you see. He could not walk. And as a result, he couldn't work. You see, all he could do was beg, sit there, and hope that somebody, out of compassion and a little mercy, would give him something as he sat there so pitifully. So we see the tragedy of this man's life. He had a serious defect from birth. He also, we see a sad dependence. They had to take him. Somebody had to take him in. It says, they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. At least he picked a beautiful place to lay, to hang out. There at the temple, you know, and at the beautiful gate. You can get a little pictures of this if you Google it. And it's also known as the Nicene Gate. It's got pillars and little bronze doors and gold up there. And it is a beautiful gate. And a good place, probably if you're going to be in a place where you're going to beg. You see, as these people came there to pray to God daily, probably a good place to get a decent kind of contribution, if any, right? I mean, on the way into church, people kind of tend to, well, let me get right with God here. I'll give him a few bucks. You know, some people have that mentality, you know, well, we'll give the church a few dollars and that'll get me right with God, get me into heaven. It won't. It won't. Won't help you at all. You see, this man, though, you know, probably gaining on people's guilt, you know, and that kind of a thing, and appealing, of course, to their compassion. Seeing this gate, maybe pondering the beauty of this gate. You know, oh man, this gate's beautiful, but my life's miserable. Why? Because I'm stuck, man. To ask for alms. That's what I do every day. I heard of one pastor that titled this study, "Here's a man who asked for alms and got feet instead." Arms, alms, you know, and got feet. Okay. But as he would pass into the gate, you know, through the gate there, you couldn't miss this guy sitting there. And of course, he would look up. When people would probably get close within the right distance for him to reach out and say something, help or beg in some capacity, alms for the poor, you know, type thing. But then probably go back to looking down. That's usually the way the case is when you're in that place. Hoping to find some good-willed person. So he had chosen a good spot. He had a sad dependence, but he also had a singular desire. You see, we read, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. He's asking for money because of his dependence, you see, on other people, his inability to work. I wonder if he had ever seen Peter and John before. I wondered if they ever had seen him before. I wondered if when Jesus passed in and out of those gates, because the commentators say that this guy was probably around 40 years old. Jesus had just ascended, you know, a couple weeks ago. Now here we are. This guy. Jesus had gone in and out of the temple many times along with the disciples. Had Judas ever dropped some money in his palm in the name of Jesus? Had Jesus passed his way? I believe he probably did. And I wonder if when Jesus passed his way, if he had not, like blind Bartimaeus, called out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It apparently never happened, you see. He had been there for a long time. But you see, what that proves is God's sovereignty, because it wasn't his time yet. Even though opportunity had passed by, it wasn't his time yet. When he saw Peter and John walking in, all he asked was a coin or two to help him buy something to eat. Now, I love the fact that Peter here, it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. And then verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So, you know what? I mean, maybe he looked up, saw them approaching, held out his hand, and then they didn't move right away, but they were getting closer, and he didn't see him going into their pockets, Peter and John going into their pockets or anything. So he goes, and he looks back down. And then as they get closer, Peter says, hey, look at us. Look at us. And so this man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. When they said, look at us, suddenly this man looks up and he's hopeful. All right, man, I'm going to cash in. I'm going to get a little money. So he holds out his hand again. Eyes light up expectantly, no question. And then it's almost like Peter goes, look at us. The guy holds up his hand. He goes, silver and gold have I none. He pulls out his pockets. What, do we look like we got money? We don't have any money. Only got the ATM, no cash. You beggars need to take ATM today. I don't have any cash. Silver and gold, Peter said, I do not have, but what I do have. See, that's the bad news. I don't have any money for you. And at that point, I wonder if the guy starts to go, then what do you tell me to look for, man? Why are you messing with me? Why are you getting me all excited and getting my hopes up? If you don't have any money, man, what are you mocking me? You making fun of me? Silver and gold, we don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, this lame man, he's a picture. What is he a picture of? He's a picture, really, of humanity. The reality is, folks, is we are all before Christ in the same place as this man. Listen, you know, when I was going to school, we had a term, and guys would often use it towards me, especially the guys that were expanding their mind with drugs. The marijuana smokers who'd say, come on, Davenport, take a hit. Nah, I don't want it. Yeah, no, take a hit. Come on, man. Oh, why, man? Because it expands your mind. Really? Oh, what do you mean? Well, you see that tree out there? And the guy actually did this to me, and you've heard of this before, some of you. But see that tree out there? When you smoke this, it's really a tree. I said, I don't want any. Because right now, it's really a tree to me. So I don't need, obviously. I mean, my mind expanded. Who knows what would happen? What I would see it as. I told this guy, Jamie, I says, it looks like a tree to me already. He goes, Davenport, you're so lame. You're so lame. That was the term. You're lame, man. You're lame. Hey, the reality is, folks, is we are all in the place of this man. We are born lame with no standing and no ability to walk before God or with God. Every man and woman at best in life without Christ stumbles and falls through life. They have nothing by way of reality and satisfaction, you see, and real significance. And man, we're just stumbling through it, trying to figure out why we're here, what it's all about, what it means, what's the purpose, why do things happen, why can't we get it all together, why can't we fix everything, why can't people just get along with one another? You want to know why? Because we're lame. Okay, take that to the bank and preach that. Hey, guess what? You're lame. Yeah, man, you can't get it together. And when you get it together, it is only going to be for a short time. And then you're going to make another mess of it, you see. You'll never get it together. You'll never get it right. You ever recognize that? Hey, man, I tried this. I tried that. I tried this. I tried that. I can't seem to get anything right, man. Yeah, that's life apart from Christ. We are helpless. The sooner we admit that, the better. We are hopeless. I mean, come on. How many presidents do we have to elect to realize the hope isn't in a president? How many politicians do we have in the office to recognize there's no hope in politicians? There's no hope in this world. And man's running it and getting along in it. We know that. The world's just a larger scope of this microcosm called the family. And listen, as a family, do we always all get along famously? No, there's fights. Yeah. And guess why? The problem is not with them. The problem is within. You know what the problem is? It's called sin. Man, we're lame. And the best person in this world, the most resourceful person in this world, is hopeless and helpless and spiritually crippled and born that way. The wealthiest man or woman is a beggar spiritually. That's why they can't get any refreshment. That's why they're doing drugs. That's why their lives are so messed up. That was this man's condition. There he lay. It's kind of an interesting contradiction. He's a crippled man, all twisted in his legs and his feet. And he's sitting there in front of this beautiful, opulent, just gate with gold and bronze. And I remember years ago when we went with Harvest Crusades to New York City, before they were Harvest Crusades, they were actually called Harvest celebrations at that time. And we hit the streets of New York City. And I'll never forget the first time I was there going on Broadway, down Broadway there. And it's interesting. What a crazy contradiction. Because you'd see these people pulled up, dressed to the nines, man, in these limos with chauffeurs letting them out and everything. And all dressed up to go to these shows. And right there by the steps of that theater were beggars. Derelicts, people that were whacked out, just talking to themselves. And you go, that's a picture of what this scene was. It was all these religious people going in, dressed in their holy garb and cruising in there all clean, you know, because they had to cleanse themselves in order to go into the temple. And so they went through all the ceremony and the righteous to get in there. And right at the gate of this temple was a man all twisted. Tragedy in this man's life. That's all he had known. But things were about to change. What happens? What we see is we move from tragedy to transformation. You see, this man begins by looking at these guys, and then he's listening, he's tuned in. Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have any. This man just wanted a few coins. You know what? Sometimes that's all we'll settle. We sell out for that. Hey, just give me a raise. Just give me a little more job security. Just give me a little more money. Just give me a little more position. You see, we'll settle for just a few coins. We sell out so cheaply. We think that that's going to buy security. But this man had a need that was far greater. But he had lost hope that would ever be changed, you see, his condition physically. He was willing to settle for a few coins, but God wanted to do something greater. When they said, silver and gold have we none, he may have been dashed. And he says, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, I've heard that name. Now I wonder, how he had heard of that name. I'm sure he heard all the rumors. Well, they say he's good, but he was crucified as a criminal. But then I've heard again that he is risen. And then I've heard these kind of whacked out people had this experience where they were speaking in tongues. Like some people, they would say they were drunk. Others say they were just filled with the Spirit as a result of this Jesus of Nazareth. There's this whole group of people. And so now I hear this name, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, are you using this to mock me? But no, we don't see that. He said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. Just before we pass from that passage, I want us to note something here. You might underline this. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. Hey, here's the key. You can't give to anybody anything you don't have. If you don't have Jesus in your life, guess what? You can't give it to anybody else. If you don't have hope for yourself, you can't give it to anybody else. If you haven't spent any time in the Word yourself and in the experience of seeing Jesus work in your own life, how can you give it to somebody else? You got to have it first. You got to experience Christ in your own life first. You got to open up your Bible. You got to pray. You got to seek out the Lord. If you're going to have a handle and a hold, you see, an understanding what Jesus wants and what he needs and to experience a life abundantly, man, you've got to have it before you can share it. These guys, they had it. We don't have any silver and gold, but I'll tell you what we do have, and it beats it every way. That's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in his name, rise up and walk. Wow. He's looking. He's tuned in. He's listening. It starts with a look, and then he tunes in. Some of you may be that way. You started looking at some Christians. They said they were Christian. Suddenly, boom, and that's what happens at your place of work. If people know you're Christians. As soon as they find out you're Christians, whoop. Tune in the eyes. Okay, I'm watching you, man. You better be Christian. They're watching. Hey, when the boss is being an idiot, they're listening. Christian, listening. What do they sound like? Listening. This guy was looking. This guy was listening. And Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This was the last thing like this guy was expecting on this day. He had no expectation. He didn't say, hey, mom, dad, lay me at the temple gate today. I'm going to come home and I'll be leaping and dancing. And now that wasn't what he was expecting. But isn't that the way the grace of God is? He meets you right when you don't expect it. How many of you expected to be saved when you got saved? Some of you just came to church going, okay, I'll go to church. I'll listen to this stupid stuff. And, you know, and I'll just satisfy this person. And I'm messed up anyhow. Maybe it'll be helpful. But you didn't expect to walk the aisle. You didn't expect to go into the back room and receive Christ. You didn't expect it. But the grace of God met you right there. And God spoke to your heart and got to you right where you were at. And next thing you know, you're praying and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. God meets us with the grace. There's been times in my life as a Christian where, man, I've been in situations where I haven't been doing what God wants me to do. And man, I know it. And I'm mad. Have you ever like thrown a tantrum with God? Don't leave me up here. Don't sit there and look at me like, no, have you? Now, I'm not saying all of you, but some of you can relate to this. And you're waiting for God. It's almost like you're saying, God, go ahead, hit me. I deserve to be hit. Hit me. Slap me around because I'm an idiot. And you know what? You're all ready for the hit. And then God breaks your heart because he reaches his arm around you. And he blesses you with some blessing out of nowhere that you did. And he didn't hit me. He hugged me and he whispered to me, I love you. Oh, it hurts so bad. God, why didn't you hit me? I deserve that. Why'd you hug me?
You're just trying to break my heart, Lord. I'm trying to break your will. You see, God has met me there. He's met some of you in that place. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then note here, something important for us to see. And he took him by the right hand in verse 7, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Spirit-filled church, Spirit-filled Christians, do what we do, act how we act on behalf of Christ. We are to be his mouthpieces, to speak for him. He has allowed us that privilege. And this man, unexpected miracle, measure of grace shown to him as Peter reached out and lifted him up. I want you to note here that the power was Christ, yes. But guess what? Peter was used by the Lord in that capacity. Certainly, now could God have raised him up when Peter just said that? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's sometimes the way we are as a church, and we have our hands in our pockets. Rise up and walk. Be it so unto you, you know. Rise up, or something like that. And we want to stand up, and we want to kind of, and certainly God can do that, and certainly it's him that's doing it. But guess what? God chose to use Peter. God chooses to use you and me as his hands, as his instruments, as his vessels to reach out to those that are hurting, to reach out to those that are hopeless. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In other words, God loves you. God wants to do a miracle in and through you. But I'm telling you, here's what he did. He didn't just say that. Then he reached out. And he reached down to that hurting person. And he partnered with God. God could have done it without him, but guess what? God wanted to use him. Spirit-filled men and women are looking for opportunities, reaching out to those that are hurting, those that are hopeless, those that are struggling. Yes, we pray for them. Yes, we tell them God loves them, but we do more than that. We reach out to them. And Gideon and his army were commanded to engage in the battle. The battle cry was, "The sword of the Lord." And Gideon, where was the power? The Lord. Yes, it's the sword of the Lord, but it's noteworthy that he adds, and who? Gideon. Guess what? God wanted to use Gideon. God chose to work through Gideon and included him in that work, in that miracle. God wanted to use Peter here in this miracle. And he says, rise up. And he reaches out and he lifts him up. May we be sensitive enough to the people around us, to what's going on. Because I'll bet you in this room there are hurting people that are desperately crying out, that are struggling. Maybe you sensed it when you came to church. Maybe you saw them when they were walking into church, when they were walking up the sidewalk, when they were in the parking lot. Man, they just head down, kind of hurting and struggling. They're over in the children's ministry standing in line for coupons, and you sense the frustration. They're hurting. And here we have opportunity, man, to reach out and to be the Spirit-filled church, participating and partnering with God and touching people's lives. Are we doing it? Or do we just stand off and say, hey, praise the Lord, God, do it, just do it, just do it. You see, we're to stoop down and lift out the fallen in love, with the hands of Christ's power. We see that kind of sensitivity. We see that kind of investment, you see, in these men expressing this. And then suddenly something happens to this man that he never dreamed would happen. Hey, you want to see a miracle work? Your spirituality kind of dry recently. Your Christianity kind of milquetoast at best, you see. Oh, listen, maybe the reason for that is because you haven't been partnering with the Lord. You haven't been willing to stoop down and lift. You haven't been willing to take the time to listen and tune in. And you're so concerned for yourself that you don't pay any attention to anybody else. And you're missing, as a result, out on miracles and marvelous and wonderful works that God wants to do. You see, when he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, immediately.
This is no like, well, maybe, you know, you could learn to walk. You feeling a little better yet? You know, kind of like long-term thing. Like, okay, now can you walk? Okay, I'm lifting you up. I hope this is going to work. Peter obviously having a gift of faith, obviously, because this wasn't something that he was just doing on his own. He reached out, picked him up, and there was no, can you walk? Immediately we read, and this is Luke, the physician, the doctor, saying, hey, man, tell you what. Blew my mind. Immediately, this guy was walking and leaping. This was no half healing. This was no eventual healing. This was an immediate, complete, and total healing. And Luke, like a doctor, immediately his feet and his ankle bones. That's a doctor, his bones. You know, we would just say immediately he was walking and leaping. No, his bones were kind of, you know, fixed. And the twistedness there, probably knowing a little bit more about his condition. And then not only that, but guess what? They received strength. There was muscles and everything suddenly were strong, and they'd atrophied in a normal situation. But a miracle happened, and the atrophy was removed completely, and they had strength. And so he, leaping up in verse 8, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I got a picture in my mind here. And just go with me on this, but I got kind of this imagination that kind of goes a little crazy on these things. And I'm thinking, okay, so here we are. We're on the way to the temple to pray. Now, prayer, most of the time, many times, especially among the religious and the deeply religious, is, oh, God, you just, you know, and just this quiet, kind of somber, kind of serious thing. And it's quiet in the temple because they're praying, maybe a little mumble, and you could hear them maybe praying a bit under their breath. Maybe some praying together, chanting some kind of a prayer together as they would frequently. And then here comes Peter and John as they lift up this man, and they continue cruising into the temple. And suddenly there's this noise. And like into a service like this, suddenly a guy walks in the back door with a couple other guys. Goes, woohoo! Yeah! And he's walking and he's leaping and he's going, hallelujah! Praise God, man! Awesome! Woohoo! Look it! And people are going, shut up! We're praying. We're worshiping. We're doing our religious duties. God likes to break into that stuff, man. Likes to break it up every once in a while. And you know, hey, listen, this man was worshiping truly. Those men and women, maybe in that temple, some of them worshiping truly, but some of them just worshiping, just involved in kind of dead religious ritual. Going through the motions or the routines, you see. And into that, God brought reality of what a real worshiper of God is like. And you know what? He's not this kind of quiet, kind of mellow, kind of kickback, kind of somber attitude. What we see here is this guy is leaping and dancing and rejoicing because God has done a miracle in his life. You know what, people? That's why I say, when we come into the worship service, and if you come in and you're singing, you know, the songs to the Lord, hallelujah, or whatever you're, you know, whatever the song is. You're just kind of singing it, kind of looking around. Just like, oh, let's hurry and get this over, you know. Man,
something wrong. Because I'll tell you what, listen, there should be no place on planet Earth where there is more cause for celebration than here in this congregation. We should be celebrating. We should be singing. We should be, you know, just getting it out there. Not this kind of quiet singing, even if you don't have a good voice. The Bible says, make a joyful what?
Noise.
Go for it. Make a joyful noise, man. Make some noise. You know what? That's all right. Man, when God touches your heart, you know what? I give you permission to say amen if you want to say amen. You know what? Because there's times where God speaks to you, he touches your heart, you say amen. Now, there are people that say amen just out of habit, not because their hearts are touched. And that's how you know, hey, this, you know, these people are all going to hell. Amen. Like they're excited about it or something. That's a wrong place to say amen. You need to pay attention if you're going to say amen. And say amen where God's speaking to your heart. Don't just say it out of habit because you can say it at the wrong place and give the wrong impression. But man, in the church, this is a place where there should be celebration more than any place else in the world. Man, among God's people. Amen. This guy is walking and leaping and praising God and laughing and just filled with joy. Doesn't look like he's been sucking on lemons. Many Christians, that's why nobody wants to be a Christian. If I have to look like what you look like and act like how you act, like, oh, yes, it is. I don't know if I can do that. And I don't know if I want to look like that. Praise God, I'm just going through, you know. I don't want that. I'd rather be drunk. Listen, man. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk, but being filled with the Spirit. What are you doing when you're filled with the Spirit? There's this sense of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and melody just flowing from your life. And people should sense that and see that. And listen, people, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not our religious observances and practices. The response of the multitude. Here we see them responding, and it is astonishment that all the people that saw this man walking, you see. And I want you to note, as they see this man, they knew in verse 10, when they saw him walking and praising God, they knew it was him who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. You know what? Our lives, if we're a Spirit-filled people, if we're doing what God wants us to do and operating the way God wants us to, people should be amazed. And you know what? People should be amazed. Look at you. I can't believe you. What are you doing today? Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, you are? Yeah. What do you do for fun? Go to Bible study, man. Go to Harvest Crusades. Worship the Lord. Just, you know, really. And you're happy about that? Oh, man. And you know what? They're amazed. How many people are amazed because you're a Christian today?
Some of your high school buddies going, yeah, I'd have never thunk that, man. I mean, there's no way.
That guy? How many people are amazed when they see and sense what God's doing in our life, at work, at school, in our neighborhood? They're amazed to see the love and the life of God just coming out of us. They're amazed at the way we care about them and repay evil with good and bless those that curse us. They're amazed, you see, because a miracle has taken place in our lives, because the power of the Spirit is happening in the church. Man, that ought to be the case. This group was amazed at what this was done in this man's life. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why does this blow your mind? Or why do you look at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Hey, guess what? Here's what would happen today if this happened in the U.S. potentially. Okay, picture the scene. Guy hasn't walked
You know, he's been a beggar for a long time. He's in a wheelchair. His legs crippled up. You can see them twisted up. Somebody prays for him, reaches out, lifts him up, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. And what happens next? We're on the circuit, man. Get the posters. Get the posters, get the billboards, get the names up. Peter and John healing services, 10 o'clock tonight, you know. Then we start Peter and John healing services crusades. And of course, what we would have there is Peter and John showing up and saying, come on, man, bring your wheelchairs, come on up. And give us your money. Suddenly the beggar's not begging, but the leaders are begging. Hey, Peter and John healing services. And guess what? The centerpiece, the crown jewel, of course, would be this guy. We got to get him to give us testimony. We got to get him up and get him speaking, man. Tell him where you were. Tell him your name. Tell him. Show him the pictures before. Get him up on the screens. Show him the pictures after. Get him up on the screens. Hey, we got to have that. And we do circuits, man. And we have celebrating healing weekends. You know what? Peter would have nothing to do with that. Hey, what makes you guys think it's our piety that we're anything special that this man is standing here before you? What makes you think it's nothing to do with you or with me? It's nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with how holy we are. It has nothing to do with our position or with who we are. It has everything to do with who Jesus is. It's all about him, man. It's not about us. It's all about him. It's the God, you remember, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers who glorified his servant Jesus, who, by the way, you talk about like not politically correct, you talk about not seeker-friendly service, okay? Here's the deal. So these people are amazed, going, wow, man, wow, man. And instead of warming them up, what's he do? He says, hey, first of all, it's not us, it's him, it's Jesus. And by the way, speaking of Jesus, who is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who glorified Jesus, whom, guess what you guys did with him? Boy, this is like, how warm and fuzzy would this make him feel? Whom you, verse 13, delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer. What are you, suicidal? Here's the author and the giver of life. And you say, when asked and given opportunity to experience him, to have him, you ask for a murderer. No wonder you're dying. How dumb is that? Now this is going, is this seeker friendly yet? I mean, you guys did this. You asked for a murder. He's recounting their wickedness and their perversity. Whom God raised from the dead. You killed the Prince of Life. Whom God raised from the dead. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers did. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. Hey, guys, you blew it. You blew it big time. Okay, let's just say you were ignorant. Okay, let's just say you didn't know. Okay, you didn't know what to do. You didn't know what to do with him or about him previously. Hey, let me tell you what you did with him. And for that, you're guilty. You're all guilty, man. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Listen, man, you can repent right now and you can be converted. You can be changed. Your sins, this guilt that you deserve to take because of what you did and the crime that you committed and the way that you treated him and the way that you dealt with God, the author of life, and asked for a murder, you can be forgiven of that, man. You don't have to live guilty. You don't have to live under the condemnation of the sin. You can be forgiven.
and you can have refreshment as the Lord comes into your life. That's really the only place of refreshment. That's the only place of rest. Man, what the deal is you're always going to be in turmoil. No matter what you have by way of things financially, no matter what you possess by way of things relationally, or what position you have vocationally, no matter what, you know, girlfriend you have presently or boyfriend, you're never going to find it there. You're never going to find security there. You're never going to find refreshment. Oh, you might find it momentarily. Ah, that's the life. And then suddenly, boom, it breaks. You know, you get the iPhone and, this is the life. Awesome. And then suddenly, the antenna doesn't work. What's up with this? You find that guy, that girl is a single person. Oh, this is it. And initially, you walk down the aisle. It's so refreshing. Oh, we're so in love. We never have problems. We never will have problems. I don't know why other people have problems. We don't. We're in love. You're going to have problems, and the problem's going to be you. Momentary refreshment, then suddenly reality hits. Love, learning to love is not easy. In fact, it's impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, refreshment, peace, rest, doesn't come from a vacation. Some of you are just back from those. You know that. You know that. You're going, yeah, I'm glad to be back. It was horrendous. Stressed out, trying to have too much fun all at once. Trying to rest. It was more work resting than it was working. You know why you can't sleep? Why? Because your soul's not right, man. Things aren't right with you and God. Some of you are Christians. Things aren't right recently with you and God. You need to come back. Man, your walk is getting a little, like this lame man, it's getting a little scattered. You're still walking, but in your carnality and compromise, man, you're starting to go all over the place. And the Lord's saying, hey, man, you need to come back. You need to repent. You need to come back. You need to quit going the way you're going, man. You need to quit compromising. You need to quit, you know, just putting off being in fellowship. I love the fact that this guy, even though he was walking and leaping, praising God, he walks into the temple, arms locked around Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. What he had the sense to hang out with God's people. Man, if you think that you can get outside of the fellowship of believers and have a good time and continue down that road, you're not going to. This man knew the importance of staying connected and in fellowship. Precious saint, it's important that you stay connected. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You say, well, I don't know if it can work for me. I don't know if it can, you know, I don't know if it'll change. I need to change, but I don't know if that'll work for me. You know what? I'll clean up my act first. Listen, do you know you can't clean up your act? You ought to know that by now. You've been trying long enough. You need to come to Christ just like you are right where you're at and just say, Lord, I believe in you. Listen, if you are willing to recognize today that you're a sinner, are you willing to say, I don't have it together? If yes is the answer to that, I don't have it together, man. I've blown it. I've messed up. I'm guilty, man. I carry the weight. I can't sleep at night. I don't have any peace. Because I'm guilty. You are guilty. You've messed up people's lives. You've messed with them. You know, some of the thoughts that you've had and some of the activities you've engaged in. Maybe nobody knows about, but you know about and God knows about, and you feel guilty for it. And you know what? There's not enough drugs or alcohol or trips to Las Vegas to take it away. What you need is you need Jesus Christ. You need to be forgiven. You need a new life. You need a new start, man. You need a fresh, clean slate. And that is found in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take your guilt. He took the punishment that you deserve to take. You deserve to take it. But he took it in your place that you might have your sin forgiven, that you might have a relationship with him, and that you might have the hope of heaven, that you might have the power to change your life. But that power isn't in a program. It isn't in any other man or woman. That power alone to change your life. That peace is available. That those times of refreshing. God wants those to come to you. But you know how they come? Through the presence of God. You need God. You need the Lord in your life. You know what? You're not too old to come to the Lord. You're not too young to come to the Lord. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ,
This is an appointment. This isn't an accident that you're here. And God has spoken to you right where you're at. And I want to tell you, there's hope for you. Maybe other people say there's no hope. There's hope for your marriage. Maybe other people say there's no hope. There's hope for that job, that child. There's hope, but you've got to come to Jesus Christ and put your hope in Him. Not in that marriage, not in that child. And you know what? You will find peace and power that you can find no place else. If you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, now's the time. Today's the day. Don't walk out of these doors continuing down the course of destruction. Make that change today by coming to Christ. Let's pray.